time, well, it was 1950. I was about 24 years old. I'd come back to Ashland, Kentucky for the second time. I was here in 1947 as youth director of the Pollard Baptist Church. I served there about 6 months and then went away to school. And I studied at school for a few years and pastored a church for about 3 years and then came back here to Ashland. And when I came here in April 1950, there was a preacher holding a revival at the Pollard Baptist Church by the name of Rolf Barnard. They'd called me back here as assistant pastor. We were having morning services and evening services. Each morning at 10 o'clock, there'd be about 30 or 40 people there. And each evening at 7:30. But this was in a morning service on Tuesday morning in April 1950, 26 years ago. I was sitting on the front row, and Brother Barnard was up preaching. And he stopped his preaching for some reason unknown to me. And he looked down at me, and he said, "Young man, can you quote Romans 8:28? I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "How about quoting it?" So I got up in front of that crowd, and I said, "All things work together for good to them who love God." And I sat down. And he just stood there. And he said, "What's the rest of it? Do you know the rest of it?" I said, "I think so." And I had to think a minute. And finally I said, "Yes, I know it." And I stood up and I repeated it. "And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to those who are the call according to His purpose." And I sat down. He said, "You believe that?" I said, "Yes, I believe it." But he said, "I'll tell you this, if God ever gives you understanding of the word purpose, that book of Romans will open up for you." I don't know how he knew I didn't understand the book of Romans. When I was pastor down in Chattanooga, Darcy and I were reading the Bible, our devotions each night. We came to the book of Romans, and I told her, "Let's skip it. I don't know anything about that book. Let's just don't read it." Now, that's a pretty convenient way of getting around the word of God. Just skip it. Go to something you do understand or like. Just skip it. Well, I took that word purpose, and I went over to the parsonage where the pastor lived. We hadn't moved up yet. I was up here by myself. She was still in Birmingham. So I took that word purpose and the book of Romans, and that whole afternoon, I sat over there in that study, and I read that book in the light of purpose. God never does anything by accident. Everything God does, He does on purpose. And do you know it opened that book? In fact, it opened the Bible to me. It turned me around. It turned my ministry around. And I'll tell you another verse of Scripture that God used just a few days later. I began to search then. I began to hunt messages along this line. And I found a message preached by Charles Spurgeon from Jonah 2, the second chapter of Jonah, which says, "Salvation is of the Lord." And the outline of that sermon went something like this: salvation is of the Lord in its planning. God planned salvation. No human wisdom, human intellect, human counsel entered into the planning of salvation. Before there was a sinner, there was a Savior. That's right. Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God planned salvation. It's all of God. It's God planned and God purposed. Salvation's of the Lord in its execution. It pleased God to bruise Him. Oh, men crucified Christ. They hanged Him on a tree, but it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Pilate said, "Well, I can do with you what I want to. I can release you or crucify you." Christ said, "You don't have any power over me at all. Not at all. Except it be given you from above." And the power to let Him go had not been given. The power to crucify Him had been given. We carried out the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God in the death of Jesus Christ. Man did what he wanted to do, and in doing that, he did what God wanted him to do. That's so. Salvation's of the Lord in its execution. It's of the Lord in its application. Who called you? Who awakened you? Who convicted you? God did. Paul said, "It pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb to reveal His Son in me." It was God who revealed Christ to you. Old Dr. J.R. Graves Texas Baptist preacher was out working in his rose garden one day. His next door neighbor was a kind, beautiful, white-haired, elderly Christian woman whom he liked very much. They were good friends. She came over to him. She'd finally decided to have it out with him, settle the matter. She came over and she said, "Dr. Graves," he said, "Yes, ma'am." Said, "You believe in election, don't you?" He said, "Yes, ma'am." Well, she said, "I wish you'd explain it to me." Well, he said, "I'll try." He said, "Are you saved?" Well, she said, "Yes, I'm saved." Well, he said, "Who saved you?" Well, she said, "God saved me." Well, he said, "Did he do it on purpose or was it an accident?" Well, she said, "He did it on purpose." He said, "That's election." And he went on trimming his roses. And that's it. God Almighty, salvation's of the Lord in its application. You were on your... When Saul was on the Damascus Road, on his way to hell, did God stop him on purpose or was that an accident? When Christ met the Samaritan woman at the well, was that an accident or on purpose? When our Lord Jesus walked under the tree and called Zacchaeus, was that an accident or on purpose? When God walked by and said, "Matthew, follow me," was that an accident or on purpose? When he passed James and John and said, "I'll make you fishers of men," accident or on purpose? Huh? And when you heard the gospel and God whittled you down and knocked your foundations of flesh out from under you and stripped you, was that an accident? You better hope it wasn't. Or was it according to his purpose? Huh? Salvation's of the Lord in its application. Salvation's of the Lord in its sustaining power. Let me ask you a question. Who's keeping you right now from falling into hell? Huh? Are you keeping yourself? Is the law keeping you? Is your pastor keeping you? Are your resolutions and vows keeping you? Or are you kept by the power of God? Huh? Not apart from faith. I'll get to that later. But God keeps us. He upholdeth us with his mighty hand. No man can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. If it were possible for one sheep of Christ to fall away, you and I, we'd fall 1,000 times a day. God keeps us. It's of the Lord in its sustaining power. Well, let me ask you this. You're not like Christ yet, are you? You still haven't gone through that, through the grave. Let me ask you, who's going to bring you out of that grave? By your free will are you coming out? By your own volition are you coming out? By your own, well, I think I'll rise from the dead now. God's going to bring you out. And God's going to make you like Christ. And God's going to raise you to glory. And God's going to give you an eternal, undying inheritance. Who's going to do it? God's going to do it, or it's not going to be done. Salvation's of the Lord in its ultimate perfection. It's God's Word. And brethren, I came face to face with this thing. We're preaching a God of purpose. And it changed my ministry and turned me around. Let me tell you this. We face six stubborn statements. You've got to deal with them. Six stubborn statements. Now, God is either sovereign or he's not. The Scripture says that he doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Now, that's either so or it's not so. He said, "I am the Lord, I change not. I am the Lord, none can stay my hand or say unto me, what doest thou? I create light, I create darkness, I create good, I create evil, I give life, I kill. I, the Lord, do these things. I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand." Is that true? It's either so or it's not so. Secondly, we face this issue, this question. Man in the garden either totally fell and totally died, or he didn't. Now, both can't be true. Some people teach that in the garden, man was slightly wounded. The Word of God says he died. As in Adam, all men die. Death and judgment passed upon all men. What happened in the garden? Was the sinner slightly wounded or was he slain? Was he blinded in one eye or did he lose all spiritual sight, hearing, ability, and will? The third statement we face is this: God either elected a people or He didn't. One man said, well, God votes for you and the devil votes against you and you cast it aside and vote. Well, there's two things wrong with that. Number one, it's not so. And number two is that the devil and God don't have the same vote. And number three is this: I don't have the deciding vote. That makes me stronger than God or the devil. The whole lot's cast into my lap. God has an equal vote. The devil has an equal vote, but I'm chairman of the board. But it's just not so. God either chose a people in Christ or He didn't. And that's what I'm facing you with tonight. And then the fourth thing we face is this: Christ either completely saved us, totally saved us, effectually saved us from all sin, redeemed us, justified us, or He didn't save anybody. Old John Owen said this, and I gave this statement to the Northern Baptist Convention in Ireland, and some of them were shocked, but I'm not afraid to shock people, especially if I'm telling the truth. John Owen said this. Now listen to it. Three things. Christ Jesus, if He died for all the sins of all people, then all people are going to be saved. Now, if Christ died for all the sins of all people are going to be saved. That's universal redemption. That's what the universalists teach. Secondly, if Christ died only for some of the sins of all people, say He died for all our sins but the sin of unbelief, who's going to take care of that? Then He didn't save anybody. Now think. But if He died for all the sins of some people, then some people are going to be saved. I don't know who they are. But our Lord Jesus Christ knows who they are, for He said He knew from the beginning who would believe on Him and who wouldn't. Now He either effectually saved us, He either effectually redeemed us by His substitution, He put away all our sins, or He didn't save anybody. And the fifth question is this: the Holy Spirit either effectually, irresistibly calls me into Christ, or He does not have the power to draw anybody to Christ. If the Holy Spirit works the same in all men, then He's really not responsible for any man's call. And then the fifth question is this: all of the saints of God will persevere, or none of them will. If our Lord can lose one believer, He can lose them all. Now, those are six stubborn statements. And you sit and wrestle with them if you want to. But I don't have to wrestle anymore. The Lord's revealed to me through His Word His triumphant purpose. Is election taught in the Bible? Well, let's take your Bible tonight and turn to just a few scriptures. First of all, let's turn to Matthew 24. The 24th chapter of Matthew, verse 24. You know, nearly every time I read some scripture on election, nearly every time, I've been through this a lot, somebody will come running down with a verse over here somewhere else and say, well, now, what about this? Well, I'm going to tell you what old Brother Mew said one time. I'm not going to do anything with your what about till you do something with my what about. Now, we're going to deal with my what about tonight, and we'll deal with your what about another night. But don't you flip over there to the book of Timothy. God is not willing that any should perish. Christ tasted death for every man. Don't come with me to me with those what abouts till you deal with these what abouts. Now, Matthew 24, verse 24, listen. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible... if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now look at verse 31. Same chapter, verse 31. And He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. All right, turn to Mark 13. Mark the 13th chapter, verse 20. Mark 13, 20. And except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom He hath chosen, He hath shortened the days. Are we going to deal with my what about? Huh? Let's deal with that verse. Let's face it. Let's face it as Christians, as believers. It's God's Word. What about it? The elect whom He hath chosen. All right, turn to John 6. John the 6th chapter, verse 37. I'm just hitting the high points. There are hundreds and hundreds of verses on elect. The whole Old Testament. He chose Israel and passed by the whole world. He chose Israel and passed by the Amorites, the Hittites, the Philistines, and all the rest of them. It is Israel who had the covenant, Israel who had the promise, Israel who had the tabernacle, Israel who had the Word of God, Israel who had the law, Israel who had the sacrifices, Israel who had the prophet. What about the fallen angels? They fell. There's no redemption from them. For them, Christ took not on Himself the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. I don't hear anybody complaining about the fallen angels. Why doesn't God save them? I don't know. I just know He doesn't. Why did God choose Israel? I don't know, because He did. Why did God choose me? I don't know. I'm glad He did. I didn't deserve it. All right, John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise him up again at the last day. Turn to John 15, verse 16. John 15, verse 16. Listen to this. Christ speaking to the disciples. You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. Look at John 17. This is his priestly prayer. John 17, verse 9. Six times he talks about those that the Father hath given me. And here in verse 9 he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. I pray for them which thou hast given me. They are thine. Isn't it strange to you that if Christ should die for the world, not pray for it? Isn't it strange to you that Christ should die for every human being and not pray for them? Isn't it strange to you that Christ's will is the salvation of every son of Adam, yet he didn't pray for him? And he decidedly said, I pray not for the world. All right, look, if you will, at Acts 13:48. I'm just reading the Word of God to you. Acts 13:48. Listen to this. Paul preached to the Gentiles, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. And they glorified the Word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to life, they believed. That's how you can tell who the elect are. They don't have a mark on their forehead, or a mark on their hand, or a mark on their thigh. You can tell them this way. When God sends the gospel, they hear it. He said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. If you will, turn to 1 Thessalonians 1. I'll show you an example of this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 1, 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. That's how most people hear it, just words. But it came to you in power that convicts, in power that humbles, in power that regenerates, in power that reveals Christ. Our gospel came to you in life-changing, converting power. That's how it came. And he said, that's the reason I know you're one of God's elect. Look with me at Romans chapter 9, in the ninth chapter of Romans, verse 10. Romans 9, verse 10. Here's a good what about. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now what shall we say then? What do you got to say about that? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. He said to Moses, Moses said, show me your glory. God said, I'll cause all my goodness to pass before you. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Look, if you will, at Romans 11. Romans 11, verse 5. Even so then, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And if it's by grace, it's no more works. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. The Scripture says, therefore, listen to Paul, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ. Now, there's some elect here in Ashland, Kentucky, because God sent me here to preach the gospel. And everywhere He sends His preachers, there's some of His elect. That's what we're in the sheep gathering business. That's what we're doing. We're out here hunting God's sheep. I don't know who they are. He told me to go and preach the gospel to every creature. But I'll tell you how you can recognize one of His sheep. They got a mark on their ear. They hear His voice, and they're branded on their feet. They follow Him. That's right. Look, if you will, at Titus 1, Titus the first chapter, verse 1. Titus 1, verse 1. Listen to this verse. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. Paul was down preaching in a city, and he was just about to leave. And God came to him and said, Paul, don't you leave there. Not yet. I've got much people in that city. And Paul stayed there about two or three more years. And God called out His people. God called out His people. Now, is election taught in the Bible? I've just given you all those scriptures. But I want to deal with one tonight, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. And Mr. Spurgeon said, if this verse was the only verse in the Bible that taught election, he said, I'd have to receive it. Do you believe in the new birth? Well, sure I do, preacher. How many times does it say in the Bible you must be born again? One time. That's all. Christ said, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. That's the only time. And yet preachers preach hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sermons on that every year. How many times does it say in God's Word He elected a people? I read you about 13 verses just a moment ago. How many sermons you ever heard on it? And I'll tell you why. A Baptist preacher stood right down here in this hospital a few weeks ago talking to a man whom I know. And he said this. This is verbatim almost. I believe everything Brother Mahan preaches. The man said, do you preach it? He said, no, sir. Why don't you preach it? It split my church. Yeah, it will. It'll split your church, but it won't split God's church. And that's what I want. I want to preach to God's church. I don't want a church. I hear preachers say, well, my church does this. I don't have a church. My people say this. I don't have a people. My Bible says this. I never wrote a Bible. It's God's church and God's people and God's Bible. And we're supposed to preach God's Bible to God's people in God's church. And if it splits it, well, let her split. Now, isn't that right? If it offends people, let it offend them. It's God's Word. Christ offended them so much, they nailed Him to a cross. The Apostle Paul offended them so much, they beheaded Him. John the Baptist offended Herod so much, he cut his head off. Peter offended them so much, they crucified him upside down. John offended them so much that they exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. One thing that ought to reveal to every preacher in this day that we're not preaching God's Word is preachers are too popular. Now, I want you to look carefully at this verse, which is my text tonight, in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. There's six things about election that Paul points out here, and I'll give them to you as quickly as I can. And it'll help you to understand the doctrine of election. First of all, election, contrary to most people's idea, is a doctrine of praise. That's right. Look at the verse. We are bound to give thanks always to God. There was a man down in Florida who wrote a book years ago on the subject, The Hated Doctrine of Election. And he sent a copy of it to a friend, another preacher friend. And he said, I want you to read this book and tell me what you think of it. Well, this man was a very wise old man. He took the book and he wrote across the title, change the title. It's not the hated doctrine of election, it's the beloved doctrine of election. Election is not the sinner's enemy, it's his friend. Election doesn't shut men out of the kingdom of God. It opens the door that they might come in. Election is not keeping you from Christ. You're keeping yourself from Christ. If you wanted Him, you could have Him. Isn't that right? Election is not your enemy. If God hadn't have chosen me, I never would have chosen Him. Isn't that right? Old John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, was preaching one Sunday, and one of the dear ladies in his church came out, and he stopped her. He called her by name, and he said, "Do you believe God loved you before you were born?" She said, "Yes, sir." He said, "How do you know?" She said, "Well, His Word tells me so, but secondly, if He hadn't loved me before I was born, He never would have loved me after I was born." That's a good answer. It's a doctrine of praise. Paul always praised God for election. Turn to Ephesians, the first chapter. I want to show you something that every Christian ought to see. And every preacher ought to preach it. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. I want you to look at this carefully. In the book of Ephesians, in verse 3, Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings." What are they? The knowledge of Christ, repentance, faith, sanctification, justification. God's blessed me. He's blessed me. Has He blessed you? Thank God He's blessed me. Look at the next verse. "According as He chose me in Him." God chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. Look at verse 5. "Having predestinated me to be a son, to the blessed gift of adoption, to be conformed to the image of Christ." Look at the next line. "According to the good pleasure of His will." You see that? The work of the Father in salvation. Paul starts where he is. God has blessed me. He takes a step back. He said, "He blessed me because He chose me." And he takes a step back and he said, "He chose me because He predetermined and predestinated that He'd have a people like Christ." And he goes back another step and he said, "It was all according to the good pleasure of His will." If you want to start salvation from God's end, you start with God's will. And then you come to God's purpose, predestinating purpose. And then you come to God's choice. And then you come to God's calling. And what's the next verse? "And He did it to the praise of the glory of His grace." Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. The blessings of divine election. The blessings of the eternal covenant. The blessings of eternal salvation. It all comes from God, and it's to the praise of His glory. Now look at the next verse. Here's the work of the Son, "in whom we have redemption through His blood," in Christ. We have redemption through His blood. Look at verse 9. "He made known unto us the mystery of His will." He's the prophet to reveal God. Philip said, "Show us the Father." He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He came down here to reveal the Father. "No man knoweth the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal Him." He's revealed the mysteries of God's attributes, God's grace, God's love. Look at verse 11. "In whom we have obtained an inheritance." There's the work of the Son. He redeemed us. He enlightened us. He enriched us. Now look at verse 12. "That we should be to the praise of His glory." Huh? Why'd He do it? That men might praise Him. Praise Him. All right, look at verse 13. "In whom you trusted." God doesn't save any man against his will. He makes him willing. You trusted Christ. "The Holy Spirit enables me to believe, but I believe. The Holy Spirit enables me to repent, but I repent. The Holy Spirit enables me to come to Christ, but I come." "In whom you trusted after you heard the gospel," the word of truth. And look at verse 13. "You were sealed with the Holy Spirit." Did you ever watch a woman can? I know you never helped her. Did you ever watch her? But they'll put those beans and stuff in a can, in a jar, and put a lid on it. And then they'll put it in hot water or something. I think that's the way they do it. I never helped either. But anyway, when they get through heating it where they want it, they'll set it up on a shelf. And they'll go on about their business, but they got their ear trained on that jar of beans. And after a while, they'll hear them go, "What's happened?" "It's sealed. It won't spoil." Another one, It's sealed. It won't spoil. The Holy Spirit enabled us to hear the gospel. We heard it and trusted Christ, and He sealed us. And they'll never spoil. They're sealed with the Holy Ghost. Verse 14, which is the earnest. That word earnest is token or pledge of our inheritance until it all comes true, until the redemption of the purchased possession. What's that next line? To the praise of His glory. That's what I'm saying. Election, God's choosing, God's grace, God's mercy, God's salvation is all to His praise. The work of the Father, work of the Son, work of the Spirit is all to the praise of His glory. He gives these three works in three divisions, and at the end of each division, He says, praise God. And that's what Paul's saying over here in our text. We're bound to praise God, to thank God. Brethren, all right, look at the next word. Election is a doctrine of love. Beloved of the Lord. God has always loved us. Turn to Jeremiah 31. That's right, I said just what I meant. God has always loved us. God Almighty doesn't learn anything new or doesn't forget anything. God doesn't change. The gifts and calling of God are without change. God's always loved His people. He said in Jeremiah 31:13, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. That's right. When you were a drunk, God loved you. That's right. When you were rebelling against Him, He loved you. When Saul of Tarsus was killing Christians, God loved him. He was one of God's own. And God loves us in Christ. He loved us when we were unlovely. When look at Ephesians chapter 2. Here it says in the second chapter of Ephesians that we were just like other people, children of wrath, following the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. We didn't love Him. He loved us. That's what it says. Herein is love. Not that we love God. He loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. That's right. He first loved us. He chose us because He loved us. And He loved us enough to give His Son. God so loved the world that He gave His Son. What's more precious than a son? What's a greater gift than the death of a son? That's how much God loved us. Could we with ink the ocean fill and were the skies of parchment made and every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade to write the love of God above and drain that ocean dry? Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. It's a doctrine of love. If you can't preach it in love, don't preach it. God loved His people. All right, look at the next line. Paul says the election is a doctrine of praise. Praise God. For His love. It's a doctrine of love. Look at the third thing. Election is a doctrine of eternal salvation. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you. Now, my friends, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts 15:18. This is a verse you ought to know. Acts 15:18. Now, listen to it. Acts 15:18. Is salvation God's work or man's work? God's work. Is it the preacher's work or God's work? Is it the church's work or God's work? All right, read this. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning. From the beginning. All right, read this one. John 6, verse 64. John 6, verse 64. Listen to this scripture. Christ said, there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him. Can you tell me when the beginning is? Now, this is what it says. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Can you tell me when the beginning was? Well, I'll tell you when it was. The Scripture says, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The beginning was when Christ, Jesus the Lord, with the Father, created the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning. That's what the Scripture says. And 1 John 1:1 says, that which was from the beginning. So you and I, in elective grace, We go back a long time. We go back a long time. God hath from the beginning, when he declared in the beginning was the Word, when he declared that which was from the beginning, when he said in the beginning he created the heaven and the earth. I date back that far. Let me ask you three questions. You answer them from the Word of God. Did you choose God or did he choose you? Now you have to say he chose me because Christ said, I chose you. You didn't choose me. It says he chose us. The second question, when did he choose you? When? Well, before the foundation of the world. That's what the Bible said. Now the third question, why did he choose you? Your neighbors, many of them don't love the Bible. They don't love Christ. They don't love the gospel. You do. Why? Even people in your own family. When you were a child, brought up around your table at home, there's your brother and sister, mother and father, cousin, grandmother, granddaddy. Maybe you're the only Christian. They ate the same food, went to the same church, grew up under the same parents, lived in the same community, read the same Bible. How come you know, believe, and trust, and they don't? You better than they are? Uh-uh. You have to say this according to the good pleasure of his own will. Christ said, Father, you've hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed it to babes. Who maketh you to differ? Paul said in 1 Corinthians. What do you have that you have not received? Now, if you received it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? Who made you to differ? God made you to differ. He chose you from the beginning. Now, watch this fourth thing quickly, and I've got to hurry. Election, and this is the most important thing I'm going to say tonight. Election is a doctrine of redemption. We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you, one little two-letter word, to salvation. My friends, election is not salvation. It's unto salvation. No man in this world is ever forgiven of his sins because he was elected. No man is ever redeemed because he was elected. No man is ever made a child of God because he was elected. No man is ever made a new creature because he was elected, but because Christ died for him. Now, don't you forget that. Somebody says, well, Brother Mann, are you teaching that God elected some to heaven and some to hell? I'm not teaching that, and I don't know anybody that's got good sense that believes it. That's right. I'm being honest now. I'm not trying to be facetious. I'm being honest. It says here you were elected to salvation, not to hell, to salvation. There's no such thing taught in the Bible as a double election and a double predestination. John R. Rice put out a whole book with this title, Predestinated to Hell. No. Well, nobody... That's building a straw man and beating the daylights out of it because nobody preaches that. God elected men to salvation. Election's not the Savior. Somebody said, well, if you teach election, you're teaching that a man will be saved whether he ever hears the gospel. No, sir. He'll be saved whether he ever believes on Christ. No, sir. Election is not salvation. Christ is salvation. We're saved because Christ lived and died. We're saved because we trust Him, we believe Him, we rest in Him, we have received Him. We're righteous before God because Christ obeyed the law for us and satisfied God's justice for us. We're justified by faith. Elected to salvation. That's what it says. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. And watch the next verse now. Election is a doctrine of holiness. Well, if you believe that, you believe that a fellow can live just like he pleases, he can live in sin and still go to heaven. Not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches he had chosen us to salvation through what? Sanctification of the Spirit. Brethren, any man who uses election as an excuse for sin is a rebel. Any man who looks for an excuse to sin and bases it on God's eternal choice is a rebel. Turn to Ephesians 1:4. Let me read one verse of Scripture here. Ephesians 1:4. According as He hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be H-O-L-Y. What does that spell? Holy. Holy. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. If he's not a new creature, he's not in Christ. I don't care whether he's elected or not. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if you have not the Spirit of Christ, it doesn't matter if you are elected or non-elect, you are not his. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha, accursed when Jesus comes. If any man love not his brother, the Scripture said he's a liar and the truth's not in him. That's so. Election is a doctrine of sanctification, a doctrine of holiness. And any man who knows Christ in redeeming love and redeeming grace, the tenor of his life, the bent of his will, the direction of his thoughts is holiness unto the Lord. God hath chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. Now the sixth thing, and I close, it's a doctrine of means. God hath chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, and what? Belief of the truth. Belief of the truth. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, brethren, no man can be saved without the gospel. The gospel is Christ, and Christ is salvation. And in order to know Christ, you've got to know the gospel. In order to receive Christ, you've got to believe the gospel. In 1 Peter 1, verse 23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is the agent in the new birth. The Word of God is the seed, the means. Turn to James chapter 1, verse 18. In James, the first chapter, verse 18, the Scripture says this, of His own will begat He us, gave He us life. With the Word of truth. That's how it comes. The Word of truth. Our gospel came not to you by word only, but power through the Holy Ghost and much assurance. How shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? You see that? John 10:23. And then I close. John 10, verse 23. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And then came the Jews round about Him and said to Him, how long do you make us to doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you didn't believe Me. The works that I do in My Father's name, they told you. They bear witness of Me. But you believe not, because you are not of My sheep. As I said unto you, My sheep hear My voice. That's how they come. He calls them through the God. Have you felt your sins? Have you felt your dead works? Have you felt your inability? Have you seen Christ as your righteousness? Have you seen Christ as your justifier? Have you seen Christ as your mediator? Have you cried, Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me, a sinner? Have you believed on Him? Have you received Him? How'd that take place? God hath chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's how men are brought to Christ, the preaching of God's Word. What is election? That's a doctrine of praise. A doctrine of praise. Praise unto our Lord. It's a doctrine of love, beloved of the Lord. It's a doctrine of eternal choice God hath from the beginning. It's a doctrine of redemption, chosen you to salvation. It's a doctrine of holiness through sanctification of the Spirit. It's a doctrine of means through belief of the truth. And it's precious to all who know it. Our Father, bless Thy Word to our profit, chiefly to Thy glory. We're not here to win friends and converts and followers to ourselves. We're here that men might turn their eyes on Christ, that they might see not a defeated, frustrated Jesus who has a will that He cannot accomplish and a purpose and a program He cannot fulfill, but to kiss the Son.